5, Galatians chapter 5. As all of you know, well, maybe not all of you, we have a visitor or two here this morning. We have been preaching through the book of Hebrews. We finished that, and we are now preaching through the book of Galatians. And it has been a very good study, I think. And we have hammered hard on those themes that we find in these two great books. Actually, after studying the book of Hebrews and the book of Galatians, I doubt that any of us will ever be tempted to go back to the rituals and the ceremonies of Judaism, will we? I don't know that if I've ever seen any of you bringing your animals in here for sacrifices, and so I'm pretty comforted by that. So I presume that we're all aware that we now serve Christ under a different administration. It's a different economy, a different way of doing things. And as the book of Hebrews taught us, there is a new priest in town. Kind of like they used to say, there's a new sheriff in town. Well, there's a new priest in town now. His name is Jesus. He's a perfect priest. He does it effectively. And therefore, that old way of doing things has passed away. Judaism, as you now know, was designed to be a pre-Christ administration of things. It was God's administration of things in the Jewish nation until the seed should come. And when you study the rituals and the types under this old Jewish economy, you find that Judaism actually was quite a beautiful picture of Christ. Everything pictured Him. And as long as Judaism was seen in its proper sense as the forerunner of Christ, then it was a true and appropriate religion for the time. But the serious error of many of the Jews was that they rejected the very Christ that Judaism prefigured. And instead of bowing to the coming Savior, they bowed to their religion. They worshipped their tabernacle. They worshipped their priests. They worshipped their altar. They worshipped their ceremonies. But without Christ, it was an empty religion of works. Now, when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, He spoke of their spiritual emptiness. And take a look at Matthew chapter 23, if you will, if you'll flip back to Matthew chapter 23, and starting in verse 25, Jesus tells the Pharisees, He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Now, this adherence to the outward formalities of Judaism was typical of the nation throughout its history, and it is typical of mankind in general. Man would love to be saved from his sin by a religion, but there is not a ceremony in all the world that will save a man. There is not a tabernacle or a temple where a man can go to be saved. There is not a feast day ever known to man that would save you from sins. There is only one way to salvation, and that is through a person, a lovely person. You cannot be saved without a relationship to Jesus Christ. Religion does not get you to heaven, but Jesus does. That is why, in one way, Christianity is so simple. It is just a matter of knowing Jesus and loving Him. Now, when they asked Jesus what was the greatest commandment, you remember what He said. He said in Matthew 22:37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." But the Jews loved their religion. They loved seeing their priests all dressed up in their beautiful garments. They loved watching the priests go about their business in the tabernacle and in the temple. And they felt so secure in their religion, but it was all empty religion without Christ. Now, when Jesus finally came, Galatians calls it in the fullness of time He came, the gospel message that was preached was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," and if I can add the message of Galatians, "do not continue in Judaism." That was the message, really, of Hebrews and now of Galatians. You see, God sent forth His Son. Take a look at Galatians 4, 4 and 5. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That is, one of the goals of Christ was to take the Jews out from under that old burdensome law called Judaism. And He was to gloriously lead them out. Paul describes that old religion as a schoolmaster and as a tutor and as a governor. The law served sort of as prison bars that kept them shut up under the requirements of the law. Judaism put people in bondage, Galatians teaches us. And they were enslaved to all of those rituals and ceremonies. But in the fullness of time, Jesus came to redeem them that were under the law. Now that brings us to our text this morning. If you'll take a look at Galatians 5:1, and there in Galatians 5:1, let's read it. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And the first words that I want you to pay attention to here are the words "stand fast," and also then, of course, "liberty in Christ." Now, there are many different opinions as to what it means to have liberty in Christ. It's a controversial subject in theological circles as to exactly what that means. Some people think that we believe that liberty in Christ means that we don't have any responsibilities, that we are just lawless. And we know that that's not correct. We never preach that from this pulpit, do we? We always preach that there are obligations that we have in serving Christ. But in this context, that's what we're really trying to determine, what it means here. What does it mean in Galatians 5:1 when it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free"? It means, I think what it means here is that Paul is hammering the same old message of Galatians, and that is, don't return to Judaism. When he says, "Stand fast in the liberty of Christ," he is saying you're free from something. You are free from that old way of doing things. And that's what it means. That's the context of the whole book of Galatians. That's the context of the last couple of chapters. And that's the context of this verse, is you are free from the rites and the rituals of Judaism. Now, he says here in 5:1, "stand fast." Let me tell you a little story. Sonia and I recently went to Disney World, of course, and when we got to Atlanta, we had to change flights. Some of you may have caught connectors there in Atlanta before. We had to take the train to the gate where our next flight would depart, and I call it the bullet train. That thing moves fast, and it takes off fast. And when you get on this train, there are no seats there. You just stand up. And when the train takes off, it takes off with a jerk, which I found out. And I almost ended up on my back because it takes off so fast. So you learn to brace yourself They have poles there that you hold on to, and they have little leather straps up there that you can grab hold of. And you learn to brace yourself and hang on so that when it takes off, you don't fall down. And this is kind of what Paul says when he says, stand fast. He says, brace yourself and hold on. Dig in. Get yourself a good foothold. And don't let the Judaizers pull you out of your liberty. Remember that the Jewish teachers had come down from Jerusalem, and they were trying to bring the Galatians under the law. Specifically, they were telling the Galatians that they had to be circumcised to be saved. And they were really trying to bring the Galatians into that old religion called Judaism. And Paul tells the Galatians, stand fast, spread your feet apart a little, brace yourself, hold on, and don't be moved. You know, we pride ourselves here in this country as being a land of the free, don't we? We cherish our freedom, always have. And we have gone to war many times to preserve our political and cultural freedoms. And this word translated stand fast carries with it that idea of an aggressive perseverance in defense of our spiritual freedom. You know, if we just sat back and never defended ourselves, eventually our freedoms would be gone. And this is what Paul is saying when he says stand fast. It's more than just bracing yourself, but it's sort of being aggressive and defending the gospel. So we are to vigilantly protect the freedom that we have in the gospel. We are not to let anyone move us from the sheer grace of Christ. We must not let anyone convince us that our salvation hinges on anything other than His finished work. It is, after all, Christ's work that saves us. It is His work that will always save us. And it is our duty to stand fast against the false doctrine in this world that tells us that we must do something. Now, Paul, notice, says, stand fast, and what's the next word? Therefore. Stand fast, therefore. Now, Paul says therefore because he has just shown in Galatians 3 and 4 that the old covenant, that's the one the Jews were under, the old covenant is not the preferred covenant. The preferred covenant is which one? It is the covenant of grace, and specifically it's referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. And that's the preferred message. It is the message of the gospel. The message that saves is the message of Jesus Christ. And God came to Abraham and He said, you're going to have a seed. And through Him, that is through Jesus, that seed that was to come, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And so Paul spent two chapters, chapters 2 and chapter 3, contrasting the everlasting covenant to Abraham, that gospel covenant, that gracious covenant, that covenant that promised salvation, with that other covenant called the Old Covenant, that temporary covenant that was spoken to Moses. And the undeniable message of Paul is that the Old Covenant was not a saving covenant. It was a cursing covenant. It was not a permanent fixture, but it was a temporary one. It was not a covenant to be clung to as the final word from God, but it was a covenant from which even Israel needed redemption. And so given the weak nature of that old covenant of works and the vast superiority of the covenant of grace that was given to Abraham, Paul says, therefore, stand fast. Now, I want you to know here nextly in our passage that we have liberty in Christ. You see, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, when it says that we have liberty in Christ, in this context, it is declaring that we have liberty from the law of Moses. This is what Paul is talking about in the entire context. It's freedom from all of those rituals and ceremonies. It's freedom from the temple, freedom from the altar, freedom from the animal sacrifices, freedom from the feast days. We have liberty in Christ. Christ has redeemed them who are under the law. So this is the message of Galatians, and this message is summarized in this verse, Galatians 5:1. We find here in Galatians chapter 5 that Paul is actually concluding his letter of Galatians. He's getting to the end, and he is stating his theme in its simplest terms. And he's saying, you are free from that old covenant. God has set you free from it. He is saying you are free from that old form of religion. You are free from the rituals and the ceremonies, free from the human priests, free from the types that prefigured Christ. You are free even from that old city of Jerusalem. This is what it means in the last half of the verse when it says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, in this context, the yoke of bondage, of course, was the Jewish law. And so he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith you have in Christ, and be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. So freedom in this context is having the yoke of bondage removed from their necks. And when the chains of that old religion are removed, there is freedom indeed in Christ. Now, of course, as to the Gentile Galatians, they were never under that old Jewish system, but the Jewish teachers were telling them that they must go back under it, that they must go under it in order to be saved. And Paul says, no, no, you are free from that old administration of things. Now, I'd like for you to notice also in our text here that freedom from the Mosaic law was the goal of Christ when he came. One of the goals. Obviously, he came to set us free from the bondage of sin in general. But one of the things that he came for was to set the Jews and even the Galatians free from the responsibility of obeying all of that Old Testament religious system. So he says, you'll notice in 5:1, who has made us free? Christ. Christ has made us free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. It is interesting to me that Christ came for the purpose of removing the yoke of bondage. He came to remove Judaism. He did not come to establish Judaism. He came to remove it. He came to set His own people, the Jews, free from it. He certainly did not come to validate Judaism and to set up a kingdom and force the Gentiles to be under that Jewish kingdom. Rather, He came for the exact opposite purpose. He came to set us free from it. He set the Jews free from it, and He abolished it so that Gentiles are not under it. Now, there are those who would suggest that Jesus came for the purpose of validating Judaism, that He came to set up a Jewish kingdom, that He was going to be their king, and He was going to set up shop in Jerusalem, and Judaism would continue to reign if only they had accepted Him. No, Jesus came to redeem them that were under the law. That's Galatians 4:5. Jesus came to remove that old yoke of bondage called Judaism. Jesus came to die for sinners and to give them freedom. Jesus came to give the gospel to all nations. And so it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, I want to talk about briefly the result. What is the natural result that happens if you continue in Judaism and keep obeying all of those rituals and ceremonies? What's the result? Look what Paul says in Galatians 5:2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, that is, if you continue on in those regulations under the old covenant, Christ shall profit you nothing. This is one of the great principles of the gospel, and I hope you grasp it. It is all Christ, or it is not Christ at all. We are not joint operatives with Christ in the work of salvation. It is all the work of Christ. Jesus Christ has done it all from beginning to end. Jesus has painted, you might say, a beautiful picture called redemption, and we don't pick up a brush and help Him paint. Salvation is His work and His alone. And the moment we claim that it is partially our work is the moment we have abandoned the concept of grace. Paul tells the Galatians that if they are circumcised, that Christ will profit them nothing. Now, we're not talking about circumcision as a cultural act or as a medical procedure of some kind, but we're talking about circumcision as a religious act. We're talking about circumcision as the Jews saw it, as a means of salvation. This is how circumcision had come to be viewed in Israel. They viewed circumcision as a ritual that secured their acceptance with God. Circumcision became associated with the Mosaic law itself. The Jews, in fact, were called the circumcision, and the Gentiles were called the uncircumcision. So circumcision was identified with law-keeping. It was one of the fundamental requirements under the law. It was an essential requirement of Judaism. And needless to say, they thought that circumcision saved them. Let me just show you Acts 15:1. This is a passage that we recently talked about a little bit. It's the council at Jerusalem. But let me just show you that first verse there, Acts 15:1, to show you what they thought of circumcision. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now this is what they were teaching the Gentiles. You got to be circumcised. That is, you must obey the law of Moses. But look what Paul says. Look at Galatians 5:3. Does Paul say that you must be circumcised to be saved? Galatians 5:3, it says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. I should have read verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That's the principle of the gospel. If you're trying to do something to be saved, then there's no profit for you in Christ. It's all of Christ or none of Christ. Now, I want to take a few minutes here and talk about a few principles that are related to law and grace. Law and grace are two principles that work against each other. They're mutually exclusive. If you try to be saved by the law, by works, then obviously you're not being saved by grace. On the other hand, if you trust only in someone else's work, then you're not trying to be saved by works or by the law. They're mutually exclusive concepts. Either a person is saved by the keeping of the law, or he is saved by grace, one or the other. This is what Paul meant when he said, if you be circumcised, that is, if you're trying to do it that way, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, one of these days, all of us are going to seek an entrance into that heavenly city, and none of us will deserve to enter in on our own merit. But the key question will be, who are you trusting? Or what are you trusting? And some will say, when they get there, I was a pretty good person. And it will be obvious that they were trusting their own righteousness. And they may have been a pretty good person compared to others, but they did not measure up to God's holy standard. Others will say, well, I belong to this or that religion. I was a Jew, or I was a Jehovah's Witness, or I was a Mormon. Some will even say, I was a Baptist. And Jesus will inform them that it is not enough to belong to a religious organization. Some will say, I was circumcised. Others will say, I was baptized. And God will say, if you trusted in these things, then Christ shall profit you nothing. There is one thing that we must trust in, and that is Christ Himself. We must cast all of our hope in Him. It is all or nothing. Let me tell you a story. There was a preacher who was approached by an elderly couple one day, and they wanted to be baptized. And he went to visit with them about the matter, and he asked them why it is that they wanted to be baptized. And the husband said, well, you see, my wife and I are getting up now in years, and we're getting all of our affairs in order. And we want to make sure that we are going to heaven, but we haven't been baptized, and we thought that we would not leave any stone unturned, and so we would like your church to baptize us. Now, in this example, they were taking out an insurance policy. In effect, they were saying, we're not sure what it is that will get us to heaven, and certainly we're not trusting in Christ alone. So we're doing everything we know to do in hopes that it will get us there. And Paul says in such a case that Christ shall profit you nothing. It seems to me that the Galatian converts looked at circumcision in a similar light. They viewed it as a ritualistic act that would somehow contribute to their salvation. And Paul says, Christ shall profit you nothing. My hope for us here in this church, in our church, is that we will never place hope in anything whatsoever besides Jesus Christ. We must lay hold of Him and Him alone. Our salvation hinges on Him and nothing else. There is nothing else to be done to ensure our salvation. Either Christ's work is good enough or it is not. Either we are raised up in Him and given new life or we are not. Either we are seated with Him in the heavenly places, as Ephesians 1 says, or we are not. And if we are not, then we might as well all go home, because there is no hope for us other than in Christ. Whatever it is besides Christ that you are trusting in this morning, I would urge you to give it up, because if you cling to something other than Christ, then Christ will profit you nothing. Now, I want you to also see about the law here that the law requires perfect compliance. If you are seeking to be justified by circumcision or by baptism or by doing anything, keep it in mind that you must do it all and that you must do it all perfectly. Paul says in Galatians 5:3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised," that is, every man that's trying to get there on the basis of circumcision, "that he is a debtor to do the whole law." You see, these Galatians were making a fatal mistake. They thought that they could pick and choose the requirements of the Mosaic law that they would obey. They said, "Ah, circumcision is doable. We think we can do that. It's a little painful for a few days, but then we will be saved forever." And they forgot about all the other requirements of the law. They forgot about all the other ceremonies and rituals. They didn't intend to take on all of that. They said, "Hey, we will just take out a little insurance policy, just in case circumcision will get us to heaven." Not only did they forget most of the other ceremonies of the law, but also they forgot about the spiritual requirements of the law. What about the moral requirements of the law that are impossible for fallen man to obey? What about the Ten Commandments? And Paul says, if you are putting your faith in one requirement of the law, like circumcision, then remember, you must obey it all. This is the nature of the law. It requires obedience, and it requires perfect obedience. Galatians 3:10, if you'll flip, you may not even have to flip. It's probably right across the page from you. Galatians 3:10, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." This is the problem with every person who wants to be justified by doing good. He always picks and chooses. Perhaps he chooses baptism as his way of salvation, because that's relatively easy, isn't it? But he forgets that he also must love God with all of his heart and love his neighbor as himself. He forgets that he must not commit adultery and must not steal. But he thinks baptism is the magic potion that atones for sins. So the point is that the law requires perfect obedience in every point. And if you obey 90% of the law, you do not get to enjoy 90% of heaven. If you obey 90% of the law, you get 100% of hell. A legalistic attitude excludes you from the grace of God. That's the next principle that we'll touch on briefly. There's only one way for a man to be saved, and that is by the grace of God. I hope you know that. I hope you will never forget that you are saved by the grace of God. It says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." This is the first building block of the doctrine of salvation. This is the ABCs of the matter. This is theology suitable for the first grade. Salvation is by grace. The ladies have been learning in Ephesians that one of the primary reasons behind salvation is that God wants to demonstrate how gracious He is. It says in Ephesians 2:5 through 7, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Now, if God wants to demonstrate His grace, then how offensive is it when we say, "No, it is not by grace, it is by something I have done"? This is what the Galatians did when they sought to be justified by circumcision. And Paul says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are who are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace." That is, you've left that principle of grace, and now you're seeking to be justified by works. Now let me emphasize here, look at Galatians 5:4. You see there where it says that you are fallen from grace. When it says that you are fallen from grace, it doesn't mean that you were saved and then you became lost. The Scriptures teach that salvation is a work of God, and God can never fail in His work. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So the only way that salvation could be lost is if salvation were a work of man. If the work of man secures salvation, then I suppose you could float in and out of salvation depending on the quality of your work from day to day. But salvation is thoroughly and completely a work of God from beginning to end. And God works it in us according to His great power. And His work can never fail and it can never be undone. Jude 24, not chapter 24, but Jude only has one chapter. The 24th verse in Jude says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." And it refers to God in that way as the one who keeps us, you see. Salvation can't be lost at all because salvation is a work of God. But Paul says in verse 4 that if you seek to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. This clearly means that if you have chosen a legal way of salvation rather than a grace way, then you are not saved at all. Rather, your heart was seeking to be justified by the law. Your old wicked heart wants to prove that you are righteous after all. It wants to prove that you are not fallen, that you are worthy, and that God should accept you on your own merit. Therefore, you are seeking to be justified by the law. You have come to a road that diverges. One road is called grace, and the other is called law. And you looked at the street sign, and you chose the one that said law. And there you went. You set out down the road of the law, hoping to get to heaven. You didn't take the road that said grace, but you took the road that said law. You have made a deadly turn, and you have left the road of grace behind. And Paul says you have fallen from grace. Now, you were never on the road to grace because your self-righteous heart was always seeking that street named law. You never had any intent to give God the glory. You never recognized your own helplessness. You never recognized your need for Him. You were just seeking some way to demonstrate your own righteousness. So you took the road of the law and left grace miles behind. Self-righteousness and legalism will exclude you from the grace of God. Now lastly, let me say here this morning that salvation is found in an expectation of righteousness by faith. Salvation is not found in our own righteousness that we already have or that we may obtain, but salvation is found in an expectancy of righteousness. Take a look at the next verse. Take a look at Galatians 5:5. "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Let me say that we as Christians are not engaged in a campaign in this life to prove how wonderful we are. We are not engaged in an effort to gain God's acceptance by law keeping. We have been set free from all of that. That's what Galatians 5:1 indicates. We are engaged in a love affair with Jesus who has showered His grace upon us. We are not engaged in an effort to prove our own worth. What we are doing is looking for a righteousness which is to come. It says in verse 5 that we wait for it. Do you see that? In verse 5, it says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness." That Greek word, apekdekomai, which means nothing to you and very little to me until I looked it up. But this means that we look for it with full expectation. You see, we're not trying to prove to God how righteous we are presently, but we are looking up into the heavens, waiting expectantly for the righteousness which He will give us in that day. Now, I know from reading the Bible that every one of us has had a battle with sin during this life. But there is coming a day when Jesus will appear in the heavens, and He is going to bring with Him a righteousness that He is going to give to us. And when He glorifies us, He will give it to us. And that old sin nature that we inherited from Adam will be a thing of the past, and we will have the righteousness of Christ imparted to us. What a glorious day that will be when we will no longer have any inclination to sin. There will be no more lusting after the things of the world. There will be no more selfish desires. But we will have the righteousness of Christ imparted to us through the Spirit. It says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." I want you to notice that we are not seeking righteousness by the law. We are not seeking to be justified by law keeping, but we are seeking righteousness by faith. We are standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We are holding on to Him and forsaking everything else. We are simply believing in Him for our righteousness which is to come. Now look lastly at verse 6. It says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith." What is it that means something? It's faith. Believing Him. Faith which worketh. Circumcision is a completely irrelevant matter to God. What God is looking for is faith, but not just an intellectual faith, but a faith that works. We may study the book of James soon, and we will find that the only real kind of faith is a faith that works. And it is a faith that works by love. And that's the message of that verse. Under the law, a man worked by compulsion. The law demanded that a man act a certain way. But under God's grace, a man works by love. Out of sheer gratitude to God, a man acts in such and such a way. That's the message for this morning. Would you stand with me, please? I run over every time. I'm sorry about that. But at any rate, if you'll stand, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we come to You. We thank You for this message that You've given to us in Galatians. We thank You, Lord, that You have taught us once again that salvation is not by works. It's not by the law. It's not by anything that we can do, but it's by clinging in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may You help us to keep on keeping on, keep on clinging to Him and forsaking every other way of salvation. And that's the way to get to heaven. Our Father, we thank You for that message. We thank You, Lord, that our hearts are open to it. We pray now that You take us into our lunchtime. Thank You for the provision that You've made and those that prepared it. Bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.